Proverbs 29, verse 18, a verse that you can literally hear being screaming as it's pulled constantly out of its context. Where there is no vision, the people will perish. That's not a call to strategic planning. That's not a call to be a visionary in the church. The vision is the word of God. Where the word is not proclaimed, the people will perish. Where the word of the Lord is not declared, the people will perish. The people will die.
Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne. You'll find us online at growingingraceradio.org. And today, you'll find us in Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Today's message is simply entitled, Chosen. We're focusing in on God's call on Samuel's life. And it really is quite astonishing that the first call to action for Samuel is to prophesy against the one who raised and mentored him. Join us. Here's Pastor Steve with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace.
Now, the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. And then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Father, we come and we make that song our prayer. Speak to us, Lord. We want to hear from your word. And not just hear from it, but we want to be conformed to its message and conformed into the likeness of your son because we've opened your word. Grant me clarity of thought, of speech, that the words I say would be the words you would ordain and desire for your people. And by the power of your spirit, move in the hearts of your people this very morning to draw us closer to yourself and more in the likeness of the glorious image of your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Well, we've seen in chapter 1, God grants this woman, Hannah, because of her faithful prayer, the gift of a son, though she was barren, and his name is Samuel. And one of the promises she makes to God is that she would surrender him to his service for life, and she does that. And then in chapter 2, we see this incredible contrast between this boy Samuel, who is growing in the Lord, is growing in his knowledge of God and in his service of God, in contrast to the sons of Eli, in fact, the whole family of Eli. And these two sons are reprobates. They are representative as the leaders of Israel of those who are doing what is right in their own eyes. And it's all the more shameful because they're doing it in the house of God. And Eli sees this and though he's disappointed, as we'll see, it was not enough. And so we come to chapter 3, and we're introduced to a bleak scene. A scene that speaks of one that for the people of God would be terrible. It would be horrifying. The thought that God would be silent, that God was not speaking to his people, that he was not speaking through his priests. That's the context in which we open. And we'll look at this passage in four different parts, and then we'll bring that together in some ways I think that are helpful to apply it to our own lives. The first is the context, and the context is that God is silent. The second, we'll see the call of God, where God breaks his silence. The word of God that was rare becomes the word of God that is spoken. Then thirdly, we see the commission of Samuel as a prophet. And then fourthly, the confirmation of Samuel's prophetic ministry as it's affirmed. And then we'll look at how that might speak to us today. So first, let's look at the context, the silence of God, verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Just want to make a note about the structure of this passage as a way of encouraging you in your own Bible study. When you come to a narrative section, an extended section of scripture that's telling a story, how do you know what it's talking about? How do you know the main point? And this is a great example of a story where you can run and chase a lot of rabbit trails and find a lot of allegorical messages and meaning in so many of these words. How do we know in a narrative what the main point is? Well, there's a few things that are indicators. So when you're reading through this or reading through any narrative in scripture, what are you looking for? One of the things you're looking for is dialogue. These are people that lived long lives. They said thousands upon thousands of things. There were thousands of conversations, tens of thousands of conversations, and God chose to include these. And so the story, the meaning of the story is often carried along in the dialogue. And we'll see this morning that the heart of this passage is in the most extended discourse in the passage when God speaks to Samuel. The other thing you're looking for is key phrases that are repeated. And then the other thing you're looking for is a structure. And that's what I want us to see this morning, because this text is very carefully structured. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now look at verse 21. This is the end of the story. The Lord appeared again. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And in the middle of this, we're told in verse Samuel that Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had not yet heard the word of the Lord. So this gives us a kind of a scope, right? We enter into the story where the word is not being heard. At the end of the story, the word is being heard over and over and over again. And at the center of the story is this young man named Samuel who had not yet heard the word of the Lord. But when the word of the Lord came to him, he heard it, he took it to heart and became God's spokesperson. So that's the framing of the story. We'll look at that one more time before we end. But that's what drives the narrative forward, is this reference, this constant reference in the passage to the word of the Lord. It is absent and then it is revealed. So what happens in between this framing, verses 1 and verse 21, is the account where God moves from silence to speaking. That's what we have to ask. God's silence, we find out, is because of his judgment on his people and judgment on his priests. The people are doing what is right in their own eyes. We saw in chapter 2, the priests are doing the same. And God is silent in response to that. God is not bringing prophetic word. God is not speaking. God is not granting visions. God speaking is a mark of his blessing. And God's silence is the mark of his judgment. This whole account needs to be read in that light. Samuel is going to receive a prophecy, but more than that, more than this being about Samuel and the prophecy, it's the beginning of a new era of prophetic ministry. And this is how that comes about. So verse 1 sets that context, not only regarding the silence of God, but of this boy Samuel, who we see now for the third time in these chapters, he is ministering to the Lord. Even as a young boy, he is doing service, he is ministering, he is performing religious duties under the tutelage of Eli. Now, the text nowhere tells us the age of Samuel. Josephus, one of the early historians, believed he was 12. It's a fair conjecture, but we don't know. The word is boy, so he's not a man yet. He's a young boy, maybe he's a teenager, and he's serving in the temple under the tutelage in the very presence of Eli. Now, one of the responsibilities of the priest is to speak and to teach the word of God. We won't trace all of those verses, but it's time and time again in scripture that the priest must teach the word. Listen to this one reference, Malachi 2:7. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the job of the priest. So when we find out in verse 1 that the word of God is rare, it's not just a statement about God's silence, it's a statement by the lack of the priest responding to the responsibility they have to declare the word of the Lord. And why? Because in chapter 2 we find out that the priests do not know the Lord and do not know his word. And so the silence of the priest marks their total failure, and the silence of God marks his judgment. Listen to the words of Amos in regard to the silence of God. Amos 8, God threatens to bring famine on Israel, but listen to the description of that famine. I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. We see the same thing in 2 Chronicles, see the same in Psalm 74. At the end of 1 Samuel, this is in the voice of Saul, the king, after he has walked away from the Lord. He says, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more. Not by prophet nor distress. What distressed the soul of Saul at the end of his life is that he could no longer hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs 29, verse 18, a verse that you can literally hear being screaming as it's pulled constantly out of its context. Where there is no vision, the people will perish. That's not a call to strategic planning. That's not a call to be a visionary in the church. The vision is the word of God. Where the word is not proclaimed, the people will perish. Where the word of the Lord is not declared, the people will perish. The people will die. This is what's happening in chapter 3, verse 1 in all of Israel. We're told in the New Testament by Christ that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so him withdrawing his word is one of the harshest of judgments. That's the context, is the silence of God demonstrated in the silence of the priest as well. The good news is this: God is going to break the silence. That's verses 2 to verse 9. At the time, we see that Eli, his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and so he's lying down in his own place. It was the responsibility, it's outlined for us in Exodus 27. I may read that here in a second. But there was the responsibility of the priest to keep the candlestick that was near to the Holy of Holies lit all night. From night until dawn, it was the priest's duty. And the sense here is that this incredible privilege, that this light would never go out that is near the ark of God, a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of God, his abiding relationship with the people, that this had just become another task. And so Eli has kind of just designated this task to this young boy, Samuel. And I think there's very much a sense that it's just become another duty, another thing that they do in the courts. But listen to what he says. This is the instruction in Exodus 27 so that we get a sense of the scene. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, that is before the law, that is inside the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. And it'll be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. So this is a significant duty, but Eli is away from this, and Samuel has been designated to be the guy. So here's the picture. This young boy is in the near the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, in the tabernacle, sleeping near this lamp that it's his responsibility to keep lit all night. That's right outside the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of Covenant and the commandments of God dwell. And we find out in verse 3 that the lamp had not yet gone out and that Samuel was lying down in the temple where the ark of God was. That little reference to the ark is kind of foreshadowing the next several chapters, chapters 4 to 7, give an account of the ark of God. And so this is a little hint that the ark is there and Samuel is sleeping in his presence and the light had not yet gone out, meaning that it was not dawn yet. We're somewhere in the middle of the night. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. This is the first of four times that the Lord is going to call him out. Now note in your English Bibles that the word Lord is in all capital letters. This is the name Yahweh. This is the divine name. This is sometimes we speak of it as the personal name of God. It's the covenant name of God. This is the God of Israel, the God of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who gave them the law. This is the God of Israel, and he's speaking. And he says, Samuel, and Samuel says, here I am. These are the same words that Abraham spoke, that Moses spoke, that Isaiah spoke, that Ananias speaks in the New Testament. Here I am. It's an expression of willingness, of availability, a desire to serve. I'm willing and I'm ready to serve. He's just wrong about who's calling him. He doesn't know it's the Lord. So verse 5, he runs to Eli. And Eli says, it's not me. Go sleep, right? Leave me alone. Go back to sleep. And then it happens again. We don't know the time frame here, but this is all happening in the middle of the night. Maybe it's just as he's dozing off again. The word comes again. Samuel, and he hears it. He says, here I am. He runs to Eli, says, here I am. Eli says, it's not me. Go back to sleep. It happens again, a third time. Eli, here I am. I'm ready. What do you need? Anything you need, I'll do it. It's not me, Samuel. But at this point, we find out that Samuel recognizes something different is happening. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 7. And the answer to this question, why was Samuel unable to recognize the voice of the Lord? Why does he run to Eli? Why does it take four times for Samuel to understand what's happening? And he's not condemned for this, by the way, but that's the reality. It's not until the fourth time that he recognizes it's the Lord. And verse 7 tells us the reason. Look at verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He didn't respond to the Lord because he didn't know it was the Lord. Why did he not know it was the Lord? Because the Lord's word had not yet been revealed to him. He didn't recognize the voice of the Lord because he had never heard the word of the Lord. Now hear this. This is so important to the passage. The knowledge here is intimate knowledge. It's the knowledge that is gained by experience. No doubt, Samuel had what we might call Sunday school knowledge of God. He was He had a cultural understanding of who God was. No doubt his mom explained to him something of who God was. He came from a faithful family, but he's lived in the home of Eli now for all these years. He's seen the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, so he's learned of God, but the text says he did not know him personally, intimately. There was no individual relationship. This is striking in the text. It's intended to be, and it's to bring to our mind something that's already been stated in the text. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Wait a second. These evil sons of Eli, these sons that are prostituting the very house of God, the summary of them by the narrator is they did not know the Lord. The very next chapter, we're introduced to this younger man now, Samuel, and we find out he did not know the Lord. But there's some differences. Let me point out just a few of them. First, Samuel was a young boy. These were priests called by God to teach the people of God, to mediate on behalf of the people of God. Second, I think the location matters. That is that Samuel is in the tabernacle near God sleeping. He's performing duties in contrast to these priests that were sleeping with prostitutes in the house of God. Thirdly, we see something different in the heart of Samuel compared to the sons of Eli. When he goes and talks to Eli, he's responsive to his word. When the word comes, he thinks it's from Eli, but when the word comes, he says, "Here I am. What do you need, Eli? I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be obedient to your word. You are my master. What can I do for you?" That's the desire of his heart. What do we see from the sons of Eli when their own father confronts them? There's no change. There's no repentance. The other thing that's really significant, look at verse 7 again. Notice the insertion of a word that doesn't exist in chapter 2. He did not yet know the Lord, for he had not yet heard the word of the Lord. These men had heard the voice of God, and they had shunned it. He had not yet heard it, and when he hears it, he will respond. And so verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He goes to Eli. Same thing happens. So verse 9, Eli says, "Listen, this is what's happening. God is speaking to you. So I want you to go lie down. And if he calls again, I want you to say this. Say, 'Speak, Lord.' Then identify yourself as his servant. Let him know you're listening." So we see first in verse 1, the silence of God. Then in this section, we see God break that silence in the calling of Samuel. Thirdly, we see the commission, the commissioning of Samuel as a prophet, verses 10 to 14. The Lord gives Samuel his first assignment, the first prophecy he must give, and it's a word of judgment for the man who's raised him.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m. with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.